Most of us have probably heard of a novel written by Robert Louis Stevenson in 1886 titled The Strange Case of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. This popular book has been made into many, many movies. I was surprised to see how many times it's been televised. It's a fascinating story that explores the two sides of man's personality. His good side and his evil side. And we all have both. By day, Dr. Jekyll is a respectable doctor, but by night, he's transformed by a potion into Mr. Hyde, who roams London's back alley as a murderous criminal. Though science fiction, this book does describe the dichotomy that exists within each person. Each person has a dark side, an evil nature that, if left unchecked, it will destroy us like it did Dr. Jekyll. This dichotomy, these two natures of man, is even more apparent in Christians. When we come to faith in Christ, we are born again. God gives us His Holy Spirit, gives us a new nature. Now, as believers, we no longer have to walk by the old nature. It has no power over us. Christ has given us victory over that. With God's help, we can now walk by the Spirit. We can say yes to God and no to the flesh. Galatians 5:16 tells us, walk by the Spirit, and you shall not carry out the desires of the flesh. So we have a choice to walk by the Spirit or to lapse and walk by the flesh. I'm reminded of the old cartoons. Remember, with the little devil on one shoulder, little angel on the other shoulder? Which voice are you listening to? The Spirit or the flesh? I want to apply this principle to our present study through the life of David. This is our ninth study. It's a biological series, so we're not looking at every verse, every chapter. But we're surveying his life, and we've come to some dark sections, haven't we? David is a spiritual man, but he's also a sinful man. He waffles, vacillates. He's a spirit-filled man. He's called a man after God's own heart. So he's definitely a man of God. He's the only person in all the Bible that's described that way, as a man after God's own heart. So he is head and shoulders above most of us in our spirituality. Yet occasionally he has setbacks. He has spiritual lapses. He sometimes allows the old evil nature to overpower his spiritual nature. As I've been researching his life, reading through 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel and some of the Chronicles, I see him vacillating between the two natures, good judgment and bad judgment, good decisions and some really bad decisions, sometimes walking by the Spirit, sometimes walking by the flesh. Now, give you an example. Last Sunday, we looked at two chapters. We looked at 1 Samuel 24 and 26. We skipped 25 because these two chapters are so similar. David showed incredible restraint. He could have showed vengeance. He could have gotten revenge, but he showed restraint. He demonstrated what it means to walk by the Spirit. He was listening to God. Twice he had the opportunity to take revenge on Saul. Once was in a cave, that's chapter 24. Remember, he's back in the recesses of a cave with his men, and Saul walks in to, it says, relieve himself. Some say that means he went in to use the bathroom out of view of the other soldiers. Some says it means he went in to cool off and lay down and take a little rest. One way or another, he was relieving himself long enough that David was able to sneak up to him, cut off a corner of his robe, and then wait till he left and then acknowledge that he was this close. He could have killed him. Instead of cutting off his life, he just cut off a piece of his robe. What a wonderful story, huh? Then we looked at chapter 26, where he went to Saul's camp. Remember that? God caused the whole camp to go to sleep, even the guards. And so David walks right in and stands right over Saul. And he could have taken a spear and pinned him to the ground. But instead, he had mercy on him. He took his spear and took his water jug. And when he got a distance off, he woke Saul up and says, look, I could have speared you. I could have killed you, but I have spared you instead. So both times, his friends urged David, kill him, take your revenge. And both times he resisted. He even had to restrain his men. They were going to take Saul's life. And both times, David had mercy. He lived out what the Bible teaches about loving your enemies, didn't he? About never paying back evil for evil. About never taking your own revenge. About overcoming evil with good. He did nothing but goodness and kindness towards Saul. So David had two amazing spiritual victories. We might say, what a great role model for us. What a great man of faith for us to follow. Yet tucked in between chapters 24 and 26 is chapter 25. And that's where we're at today, where David failed miserably. He chose to take revenge. He let his anger get out of control. So he's Dr. Jekyll one day and Mr. Hyde the next. He has victory one day and defeat the next. He's walking by the Spirit one day and walking by the flesh the next day. The truth is, sometimes our greatest failures come right after our greatest victories. He had a great victory, and then he dropped the ball in the next chapter. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians 10 that says, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. When we think we're strong, that's when we're most susceptible to failure and weakness. So now let's see this principle illustrated in the life of David. I've titled my message, David's Short Fuse. Do you have a short fuse? You know what that means, of course. You've had anger issues. Let me assure you, you are not alone. David struggled with anger and rage. This is a besetting sin of many people. Many people may have cleaned up their life and the morality, but they still blow up. As Christians, it's a sin that needs to be conquered. In our scripture reading this morning, we read out of James chapter 1. Let me read it again. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Now get this last phrase. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Our anger is not going to accomplish anything. So the sooner we can be done with it and get over things, the better. With God's help, you can get control of your anger. Amen? Say, with God's help, I can get control of my anger. Do you believe that? A lot of people justify their anger. Remember the fruit of the Spirit? If you have the Spirit-filled life, it's stuff like love and joy and peace. Peace is the opposite of anger, isn't it? Patience. When you're angry, you're not very patient. Kindness. When you're angry, you're not very kind. Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Angry people are not gentle. Self-control. That's the greatest one of all at the end. God gives you, through His Holy Spirit, self-control. You can control yourself and your anger. That's what we learn about David. David had a short fuse. As we read 1 Samuel 25, I'm amazed how quickly David boiled over into uncontrolled rage. The day before, or sometime before, he's sparing Saul. He's got control of his anger. Here he's got no control. And he overreacts to his situation. It's not a good situation, but he overreacts to the point of bloodshed. He's ready to kill somebody over this. Didn't Jesus say something about if you're angry at your brother, you're guilty as if you've killed him? So if you're angry, you've got the same kind of rage that David did. Before we read this chapter, and this is a long chapter, so buckle in. Before we read it, though, let me introduce you two people. A husband and a wife, and they're in this story. The husband's name is Nabal. His name literally means fool. Now, I doubt that was his given name by his parents. Most people don't name their children fool. It's probably a name that he earned, like a nickname, that fool, that Nabal, earned by his behavior. He was extremely wealthy, so he's a successful businessman. He had more stock and livestock than he could ever need, but he was stingy, stubborn, harsh, and disrespectful. You know, Proverbs tells us the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So Nabal was living up to his name. He didn't regard God, didn't regard kindness or charity. He was stingy and mean. Now his wife is the complete opposite. Her name is Abigail. She is sweet, wise, humble, and beautiful. I wonder, how did dear Abby end up with Nabal the fool? How did these people, how is it that opposites attract? Likely this was an arranged marriage. That was common in ancient times. People would arrange marriages. Maybe she was married off to him because he was a rich, wealthy man, but not necessarily a kind man. We see this happen today, not the arranged marriage part, but the unequal yoke, where a husband or a wife, and they don't meet eye to eye on a spiritual level. And that breaks my heart. Think twice when you choose your life partner. Marry somebody that has got a heart for God like you. Now we're going to read 1 Samuel 25. You can follow along. I'll also display the verses. There's a lot of verses here, but the story tells itself. That's what's beautiful about it. So I want God just to speak to us as I just read you this story, and I'll make a comment here and there. Beginning in verse 1, 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 1, then Samuel died. Samuel is the great prophet that, remember, as a child was raised in the temple with Eli the priest, and he anointed Saul to be the king, anointed David to be the second king. He was a great and godly man, but he finally grew old and passed away, and all Israel gathered together and mourned for him and buried him at his house in Ramah. All Israel mourned for him. This was a huge loss. And you know who else mourned for him? David. This was David's friend. This was the one who anointed him, the one that he went to when he was being chased by Saul and got protection. He was a friend and mentor, and surely broke his heart when his friend passed. So on top of all the trouble he's having with Saul, now he's got sadness. Verses 2 and 4, we're kind of, to make sense of it, I'm going to read 3 in a moment, but verses 2 and 4. Now there was a man in Moen whose business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich. And he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and it came about while he was shearing his sheep in Carmel that David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. This was a once-a-year event when they gathered the sheep together and they sheared them. It was a time of great celebration. For farmers, it would be the harvest time. For a rancher, it was shearing time. A lot of feasting, a lot of sharing, a lot of drinking. A big deal. Verse 3, now the man's name was Nabal, and his wife was Abigail, and the woman was intelligent and beautiful in appearance. Beautiful on the inside and the outside. Intelligent and beautiful. But the man was harsh and evil in his dealings. That's how you get rich, I guess. He was a rich man. You might call this couple Beauty and the Beast. Beautiful Abigail with a beast of a man named Nabal. Later in the chapter, we're going to learn a few details about this. David and his army of 600 men had been voluntarily protecting Nabal's shepherds and sheep and flocks, because there's marauding outlaws who would come and attack at night, kill the shepherds and steal the sheep, the livestock. So David and his mighty men took it upon themselves to protect Nabal. They were like bodyguards, like security men protecting the flocks. And it was customary to come to the shearing celebration and be rewarded along with the shearers and the shepherds. And it was kind of like tipping out a waitress when they do a really good job. And David and his group had done a super job. We're going to read about it. It was kind of expected that you would reward these men. Verse 5 continues. So David sent 10 young men. And David said to the young men, go up to Carmel, visit Nabal, and greet him in my name. Everybody knows who David is. Greet him in my name. We're here representing David, the future king of Israel. And thus you shall say, have a long life. Peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace to be to all that you have. So it's a positive greeting. He says, remember us. Verse 7. Now I have heard that you have shearers. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we have not insulted them, nor have they missed anything all the days they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we have come on this festive day. Please give whatever you find at hand to your servants and to your son David. This is a very polite request. He didn't come in with an army of 600 and demand anything. He sent 10, says, peace to you. Give us what's it's due to us. You can ask your men. We protected them. We've helped you. Would you please help us? By the way, how well do you tip? This guy was not a good tipper. He was harsh. He was stingy. You guys go out to eat a lot. I see you in restaurants, which means I go out also. Do you tip well? Do you know Christians have a reputation for being kind of thrifty? That's a kind way of saying cheap. You know, we're looking for the best deal, and we leave the minimum tip. That's not good. As Christians, we should be good tippers. We should be generous people. We have received, freely give. Don't be afraid to give a little extra. Those waitresses, those servers, they work hard for their money. Verse 9 to 11. Then David's young men came, and they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in David's name. And then they waited, but Nabal answered David's servants and said, okay, are you ready for Nabal, the fool? Who is David? Yeah, sure. Everybody knows who David is. He's famous. He killed Goliath. And who is the son of Jesse? Not only is he insulting David, he's insulting his family now. There are many servants today who are breaking away from their master. He says, well, who are you, a runaway slave? You've left Saul, your master? Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have slaughtered for my shears and give to men whose origins I do not know? Oh, this is so snotty, isn't it? So selfish. Me, my, it's mine. Why should I share it with you? So instead of gratitude, instead of generosity, as was expected, they were met with insults and put downs. Verse 12 continues. So David's young men retraced their way and went back, and they came and told David according to all these words. What do you suppose David's response is here? I think I've already kind of showed my hand, haven't I? I've told you what happens. He gets mad. He gets angry. He gets rageful. Was it justified anger? That's a word I hear once in a while, justified anger. You know, that's a tricky question. He did, after all, have good reasons to be mad. He's got hungry men with their families. By the way, when it says there were 600 mighty men, that doesn't count their families and their children. There's a large group of people that David is leading and caring for. I'm sure many of you are thinking of the verse in Ephesians 4:6 that says, be angry and sin not. That's a famous verse. I mean, that's a favorite verse of a lot of people, especially the first part. Be angry. And there you go. The Bible said I can be angry. So is it possible to be angry and not sin? Well, this verse says it. It says, be angry and sin not. Let me tell you how I understand this verse. You may disagree with me, but I think anger is a natural emotion that we all have. Like other emotions, we have fear. Everybody's had fear, or grief, or shame. Every person experiences all of these and many more emotions. It's just part of the human nature. They are natural. Each of these, though, these emotions should be viewed as a warning light, like on your dashboard. When you get a warning light, what do? You look under the hood and see what's going on. When you're angry, you better look inside and say, why am I angry? What's causing me to be angry? What's causing me to be fearful? What's causing me to have this grief? What's causing me to have this shame? So we need to let that be a signal to look inside and say, well, how should I trust God in this situation? If we let these emotions persist and dominate our life, they become sin. If we let fear get the best of us, it becomes sinful fear. The Bible says, do not fear, I shall not fear. But we do fear, but we give our fears to God and we look to Him for our strength. Don't let it persist. Don't let it become sin. We all get grief. We lose loved ones. We have sad experiences. But if we let it overwhelm us, it becomes sinful grief, where we live with it forever. We can't get over it. If we let anger get out of control, it becomes sinful rage. Anger is a spot to say, why am I angry? What can I do to resolve it? So we're quick to, quote, be angry and sin not. But look at this verse, because there's a verse that follows it. This is from the New International Versions. In your anger, do not sin. So when you feel anger, don't let it become sin. Nip it in the bud. What's it say? Do not let the sun go down on while you're still angry. It better be short-lived. If you let it continue, it's going to fester and become sinful. And do not give the devil a foothold. We must deal with our anger quickly, even if we feel it's justified. Otherwise, it becomes sinful. Anger that we hang on to. Unresolved anger leads to bitterness and rage. And rage often leads to outbursts and revenge. Don't let that happen. Don't let the sun go down before your wrath is resolved. So that's where we find David here in 1 Samuel 25. He may have justified anger. I mean, he had reason to be angry. But he let it boil over into sinful rage. Verse 13, David said to his men, each of you gird on his sword. Okay, so each man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And about 400 men went up behind David, while 200 stayed with the baggage. 400 men, 400 armed soldiers, going to find this fool named Nabal and end his life. Does that seem a little overkill? I mean, he denied him some food, and he's going to go kill him and kill all of his servants and all of his shearers and all of his shepherds. It's like shooting a fly with a shotgun. You're going to do more damage than you are good. I wonder if David was simply venting out his pent-up anger. I wonder if it literally wasn't all about this situation. Maybe he was angry at Saul for the way he's been mistreated and been chased like a wild animal and having to hide. Very unfair treatment. Maybe he's angry about Saul. Maybe he's angry about Samuel. He just lost his friend, his mentor, and he's just frustrated. And all those emotions suddenly he's able to vent it towards one man, Nabal. This might explain his overreaction. Be careful when you get mad at somebody. You might actually be venting towards the wrong person. And you may be angry in other situations, and it all comes out on your spouse, all comes out on your kids, all comes out on your dog. Be careful. Fortunately, God intervened. He didn't follow through. David didn't get to follow through because somebody stepped in. Guess who it is? Dear Abby, verse 14. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he scorned them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we were not insulted, nor did we miss anything as long as they went about with us while we were in the fields. They were a wall to us. Don't you love that? Both by day and by night, all the time they were with us while we were tending our sheep. Now, therefore, know and consider what you should do, Abigail. What can you do? For evil is plotted against your master, your husband, and against all his household. And he is such a worthless man that no one can speak to him. Everybody knows. I can't speak to him. Maybe you can speak sense into his head. Now, you know what she could have done right now? She could have said, well, que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. My husband will be wiped out. I'll be free from this harsh husband. She could have said that, but she steps in. She takes action. Verse 18, then Abigail hurried and took 200 loaves of bread and 2 jugs of wine. And 2 jugs of wine doesn't seem like enough for 600 men, does it? Must have been big jugs. 5 sheep already prepared, 5 measures of roasted grain, and 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs and loaded them on the donkeys. Jesus said, let's clean out the pantry. Let's get everything we can to feed this hungry group. And she said to her young men, go on before me. Behold, I am coming after you. But she did not tell Nabal. Nabal would have stopped her. You sharing my food with those outcasts? So she didn't bother to share. She did what was right. Verse 23, then Abigail saw David. She hurried and dismounted from her donkey, and she fell on her face before David. She didn't get up there and get in his face and say, what are you doing to my husband? She fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, on me alone, my Lord, be the blame. What? She's saying, I should have been better at hospitality. I should have known that you'd be coming. I should have been there. I should have been able to buffer my husband and feed you. She said, fault me. And she fell at his feet and said, on me alone, my Lord, be the blame. And please let your maidservant speak to you and listen to the words of your maidservant. She acted in humility and tact. Remember that verse says, a soft answer turns away wrath? Here's this lady is coming on saying, it's my fault. I'm so sorry for what happened. Listen to me. Verse 25. Please do not let my Lord pay attention to this worthless man, Nabal. This is her husband she's talking about. Don't pay attention to my husband. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. She said, if I had seen them, I would have fed them. So she's apologizing. Verse 27, and now let this gift which your maidservant brought to my Lord be given to the young men who accompany my Lord. Please forgive the transgression of your maidservant. She said, please forgive me. I can't speak for my husband, but please forgive me for not being more hospitable. For the Lord will certainly make for my Lord, for David, an enduring house. She says, you're going to become the king. Don't do this crazy thing. It's above you or below you to do this. Step up. Because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil will not be found in all your days. She's saying, I expect higher of you, David. You shouldn't be doing this. You should be fighting God's battles, not your own little vengeance things. Verse 30. And when the Lord does for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and appoints you ruler over Israel. So she knew that he was going to be, everybody knew that David was going to become king by now. Everybody understood that. Nabal's lying when he says, I didn't know who he was. Everybody knows who David was. She says, I don't want this to cause grief or a troubled heart to my Lord, both by having shed blood without cause and by my Lord having avenged himself. When the Lord deals well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. She says, please just remember me. Be kind to our family when you become king. Finally, we hear David's response. David has softened up a little bit. A minute ago, he had his swords and his men, and he was chasing down to kill everybody. Then David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Do you believe God sends people in your path? No circumstances. Everything is arranged by God. And you blessed be your discernment, your wisdom. And blessed be you who have kept me this day from bloodshed and from avenging myself by my own hand. He said, I was so close to avenging myself, and God brought you in here to stop me. You should listen to the people around you. There's people, God sends people to advise you and to slow you down. Give ear. Verse 34, nevertheless, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has restrained me from harming you. So she restrained, but God restrained because God sent Abigail. So God is involved in his life here. He sees that. Unless you had come quickly to meet me, surely there would have not been left to Nabal, not have been left to Abel until morning light, as much as one male. In other words, by morning they would have all been dead. So David received from her hand what she had brought and said to her, go up to your house in peace. See, I have listened to you. I have granted your request. So she says, he says, you can go home now. I'm not going to kill your husband. I'm not going to kill everybody. You fed me. We'll move on from this. We'll put it behind us. So Abigail returns to her husband. Now, here's where the story gets kind of fun. I don't know if fun's the right word. Remember that verse that says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Don't take your own vengeance. Thus says the Lord, vengeance is mine, I will repay. God repays Nabal. You just got to, it doesn't happen this fast usually, but you got to trust God that he can take care of the evil ones in your life. You don't have to take your own vengeance. Verse 36, when Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house, a feast like the feast of a king. This is no little feast. This was a big deal. The whole community was there, and they're all drinking and partying, and Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. Let me tell you, the Bible says, do not be drunk, but be filled with the Spirit. If you are finding times where you're going to go party and feast and get drunk, you're sinning. You're no wiser than this fool Nabal. Don't allow alcohol to control your life. In moderation, maybe. And I say maybe, because most of us can't do moderation. Don't let yourself be addicted to drinking. And she did not tell him anything until morning. He wouldn't remember it anyway. Verse 37, but in the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him all these things, and his heart died within him, so that he became like a stone. He must have had a stroke, and he's paralyzed, in a coma, not able to do anything. About 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. That's a pretty sobering story, isn't it? Here's a fact. Death comes suddenly. Death comes unexpectedly. One day he's feasting like a king. He's drinking. He's partying. He thinks, I've got all my barns full. I'll eat, drink, and be merry. But tomorrow you may die. The next day he suffers a stroke. 10 days later he's in the grave. You don't know what your future holds. Are you right with God? Are you ready to face God? It could be your time next. It could be just as sudden. The Bible says, it is appointed unto man once to die. And after this, judgment. Are you ready to face God? You can only be ready if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. This story has kind of a happy ending, not so much for Nabal, but for Abby. Let's read a few more verses and we'll wrap up. Then David, when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord. Isn't that funny? Who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept back his servant from evil. He says, bless God that I didn't take vengeance, that let God do it. The Lord has returned the evil doing of Nabal on his own head. Then David sent a proposal to Abigail to take her as his wife. He's that gal, she's great. She saved me from all this grief. She's beautiful. Why should she be a widow? I'll take care of her the rest of her life. Verse 40. Then the servants of David came to Abigail at Carmel. They spoke to her saying, David has sent us to take you as his wife. She arose and bowed her face to the ground and said, behold, your maidservant is a maid to wash the feet of my Lord's servants. She's saying, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. I'm a servant. But then Abigail quickly arose. I like that. This is an opportunity of a lifetime. And she rode on a donkey with her five maids, her five bridesmaids, who had attended her, and she followed the messengers of David and became his wife. Isn't that beautiful? And they all live happily ever after. Not necessarily, because David ended up having eight wives and many mistresses or concubines. We talked about that a few weeks ago. It's one of his weaknesses was lust. God never endorsed polygamy. Yet many men in ancient days had multiple wives. So it was common, but it was never condoned. God's design for marriage is one man, one woman for a lifetime. It says that in Genesis 1 and 2, and Jesus reiterates it in the New Testament. One man, one woman, till death do they part. So let's wrap up. David was a spiritual man, wasn't he? But he's also a sinful man. He had two natures. I remember hearing a story of an old Indian who described the inner conflict he had with the two natures. He described it like this. He said, there's two dogs fighting inside of me. There's a white dog and a black dog. And the missionary says to the old Indian, so which dog is winning? He says, whichever dog I feed. If you feed the old nature, the Mr. Hyde nature, it's going to destroy you. If you feed the Dr. Jekyll, the good side, with God's word, feed on him. That verse I read earlier, Galatians 5:16 says, if you walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. You can choose to follow God and deny the flesh. And for the most part, David did. He was a man after God's own heart. When he failed, he confessed his sins and got right with God. When you fail, come back to the Lord and say, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Amen? Okay, we will continue on in David's life next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you that your word is alive and instructive. Even though this happened thousands of years ago, we can surely relate to it. Help us to be people who love you with all of our heart. Help us to be a man or a woman after your heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together for a closing song, and this basket will be over by the cookies.